Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Grab your Bibles with me, and if you will, turn to Romans chapter 16. We are starting the very last chapter. If you do not have a Bible, please remember to help yourself to one from the back table as our gift to you. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, as we started this book, knew that there were 16 chapters in Romans? And how many of you have actually purposely and systematically and focusedly read through all 16 chapters? There you go. A couple of hands go up. We've reached the end of Romans. And not today specifically, but we've reached the last chapter. There's going to be two more messages after this in Romans. And Paul is closing up the letter. He's started the end of it. He's closing it down. He's making his final points and tying it all together. He isn't done yet, but he is starting that end. And so he still has these three things left to say that we're gonna start looking at the first of those this morning. But he starts in a section, and we talked about this a little bit the last couple of weeks. Some of these sections at the end of the letters, or the end of Romans especially, is easy to gloss over. It's easy to just read through, get to the end so we can go on to 1 Corinthians or so we can go on to whatever's next in our reading plan or whatever. It's easy to gloss over. But there's so much in these last couple of chapters that if we slow down and if we take a look and if we see why has God put this in here? Because every word in the Bible has been put there specifically and purposely by God. So why has he put this section in there? What is he trying to communicate with us? What is he telling us? And if we slow down and we take a look at that, there's a depth and a wealth of wisdom that we can pull out of these sections that we would otherwise normally just gloss over. We look at these last two chapters, chapter 15 and 16, and we see a mini theme running through those two chapters. We've looked at the last couple of weeks. We saw that Paul has been pouring his heart out about the things that are important to him. He's been doing that all through the letter, but we see it especially in these last couple of chapters and magnified in these last couple of chapters. We've seen over the last few weeks, Paul speaks of his passion and his love and his heart for Christ. We've seen him express his heart for spreading the gospel and for growing disciples. We've seen him express his love for Rome and his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we looked at last week. Today we see him show his heart for his fellow workers in Christ. The next 2 weeks, Paul will show his heart for protecting the flock, protecting God's children from false teachers and from divisiveness. And then the last, he shows his heart for worshiping the one true God. Paul's heart is on display in a way that we don't get to see all the time, that Paul doesn't pour out all the time. So as I said, this week we're going to look at Paul's heart for his fellow workers in Christ, his fellow brothers and sisters. We're going to read this week's passage, and it's a bit of a long one. It's a list of names. And just like the genealogies in the Old Testament or at the beginning of Matthew and Luke, it can take a little while to read through even a short section because there's names we don't know. We don't know how to pronounce. We just want to gloss over them. So it takes a little bit to read. And there's 30 people named or referenced in this passage. And it's a little bit different from a genealogy in that but it's like that in that it can be easy to gloss over. But there's so much more to it. Paul is connecting with these people and sharing about each of these people that he talks about here. Before we continue, we'll read this morning's passage. Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in the preferred version you have in your hands. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria. that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentile give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All right. One of the first things I learned was I was listening to sermons right after I came to Christ. One of the pastors got up there and he was reading through a section that had names that were hard to pronounce. And he just said, I stole this from him. You go through those lists of names, you say them fast and confidently and nobody will have any idea. So that's what I tried to do. I have no better idea than you guys do how to pronounce some of those names. So, as I said, this is a long list of names, and we're only going to touch on a few of them specifically, real quick, because while Paul is purposely personally giving us some information on some of these people, there's not a lot there. We know we'll get into what we do know about them in a general sense later on, but each of them specifically and personally. Except for a few exceptions, this is all that we know about them, is that they were workers in the Lord, they were in the Lord, they were faithful, and as I said, we'll get into that part of it in a little bit. We start at the beginning. We start with Phoebe. And actually, in her section, there's quite a bit that we learn about her and can pull out from that section. We see that she served in the church of Centria, which is one of the ports by Corinth. So she was part of the Corinthian church. And Paul was writing this letter to the Romans from Corinth. That's where he was stationed when he was writing this letter. So it is very likely that she is the one that carried the letter from Paul when he finished writing it to the churches in Rome. She was his personal, trusted delivery person for this letter to get to where it needed to go. Paul obviously would have had a great amount of respect and trust for this later. He says she has been a patron not only to me, but to many in the church. We see Prissa and Aquila mentioned here as well. And those names might seem familiar to you. We're not going to dive into their whole story, but if you look over in Acts chapter 18, you can read about some of that. And again, they worked alongside Paul. He says that they risked their necks for his life. And for him to mention them here, likely a married couple, shows the utmost trust by Paul in their ministry and in the work that they've done. We also see Rufus mentioned here. Now, this is very likely the same Rufus that was mentioned in Mark's gospel. Mark mentions in chapter 15, verse 21, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and he was carrying his cross, the Romans, it says, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Speaking of Jesus' cross there. And the reason that we can confidently make that connection is Paul is writing to the Romans here. Mark was writing to the Romans. Mostly a Roman audience is who his gospel was intended to be brought to. And so we see Rufus here that Mark mentions, knowing that he would have been known to his audience. And Paul says to greet Rufus, who would have been known to the people he is writing to. Most scholars think that the entire reason why Simon was even mentioned in Mark's gospel is because of Rufus, not about Simon himself, although Simon did a great thing, lift up the cross and help Jesus carry that. But the purpose of it being in the gospel was to show the connection with Rufus. And it's very possible that Rufus and his family, because we notice that his mom was mentioned here as well, that they would have been one of the first to bring the news and the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Rome. So that is another likelihood that we see here. And we see some familiar names in this and many unfamiliar names as well in Paul's list. Jewish names and Gentile names. And within the Gentile names, we see both Greek and Roman names. And that's not something we've touched upon. I'm just going to briefly gloss over it now. The fact that they were getting along with each other. We lump them all into Gentiles. But the fact that the Greeks and Romans were getting along with each other in unity in the church was a miracle in and of itself, comparable to Jews and Gentiles getting along with each other. Another interesting thing is that a full third of these names are names of women. This was during a time when women had little to no rights. This was a time when a woman's testimony was not admissible in court, when women were not regarded as equal to men of that day. And Paul lists here these lists of names or references to people, and a full third of them were women. We hear today a lot of criticism of Paul and of his letters. People try to separate Paul's letters from the rest of the Bible. They call him sexist or a misogynist or that he hated women. And honestly, I don't see how we can get that if we actually read Paul's writings, especially in this case. We see from Scripture it's not there. And yet we hear that. We hear that about the Bible and about Christianity as well, that it's designed to go against women, to hold women down, to create a disunity and a divide between men and women. But we see here in both Old and New Testaments, and in this list specifically, that women are shown to serve God with strength, with honor, with faithfulness and trustworthiness, and they are quite literally irreplaceable in the New Testament writings, in the Old Testament as well, in the Scriptures. And because the Bible affirms that men or women are different, that is where the divide comes from. That is where the blowback from culture and from within a lot of churches comes from. Because men and women are different. Because they are created for different roles and different purposes by God. They are created equal in worth and value and in spiritual standing in the sight of God. They are created equal in his likeness and his image, but created for different roles. Many things that the Bible and Christianity, many think that the Bible and Christianity discriminates or holds women down, but it's just simply not the case. If you read through what's going on, if you understand the culture of that time, if you look at what the actual words of the Bible say, women are lifted up to a position that they had not previously known in the culture. Men and women are, in fact, different. Men can do things that women can't and or shouldn't do. Women can do things that men can't or shouldn't do. Hopefully I don't get arrested today for saying that, but it's the truth of the gospel. Scripture makes it clear the role. one of the ways that this comes up, especially within churches, is the controversy, the unpolitical correctness, the divide, the not wanting to see men and women having different roles. The role of elder and pastor, Scripture is clear that those are to be fulfilled by men. And that is the linchpin that most who say that the Bible goes against women, that is where they will put most of their efforts into fighting against. But I want you to think of it this way. Not only is Scripture crystal clear on who God has called to be pastors and elders, I want you to think of it this way. God made men and women different in regards to childbirth. The function and role of mom and wife is reserved and designed for and to be fulfilled by women. I am not called to be a mom. I will never be called to be a mom. I will never be called to be a wife. God will not call me for that because I am a man. The role and function of father and husband is designed and reserved for and to be filled by men. Is a mom better than a dad? Is a dad better than a mom? No. But they have different roles and different functions to play in the way God designed things. That does not mean that one is better than the other. Does not mean that one is holding the other down. It means that both are necessary. Both were designed to fill their role and their function. Both are needed to rightly raise up children the way that God designed it. Same goes for within churches. Are the men in this church, or any church for that matter, including the churches that Paul wrote to and visited, are the men better than the women? No. Are the women better than the men? No. But they had different roles and different functions. And anyone who thinks that because God called men to be elders and pastors means that women are not vital or capable to the full holistic ministry of the church simply has not read what Scripture says. New Testament churches would have fallen apart if not for the women and the roles that they played. We see that in what Paul is writing here. God made sure that women were used in wondrous and incredible ways. I said earlier in that day and age, a woman's testimony was not admissible in court. Yet, who did God first have discovering the empty tomb? And who did he first have go and tell the apostles? And did the Bible conveniently omit that Mary was the first one? Did it omit the story so that it was more acceptable and believable to the culture? No, she played a vital and incredible role in the foundation of Christ's church. We see in churches today, we see in our church right here. Look around at each other right now. We see this church would fall apart and be a shell of itself if not for the work and the ministry of the ladies right here. That's a fact. All of you, you do so much. You do different things. The things that often nobody sees. Some things that people do see. And I want to say thank you for what you do. It goes the same way. If not for the men in this church would fall apart and it wouldn't be what it is. We are both are equal and vital to the ministry of the church. Different roles, different functions, not inequality. That leads to another thing that we can take away from this list of greetings, this list of encouragements, exhortations. Sometimes we do a lot of work for God. We do. And it is our joy to do it. We do a lot of work for the church. And oftentimes when we do, we don't think anyone is noticing. Or we don't, no one says thank you. No one says good job. We don't feel appreciated. And some people don't notice. Each of us, we often don't notice when somebody else is doing something at certain times. And we should, but sometimes we don't. There's other stuff going on. Sometimes people do it here when there's nobody else here. Sometimes we've got other stuff going on in our lives that has our focus. Whatever the case, we don't always notice. Paul here even acknowledges, he's giving these recognitions, these noticings of what the work of these people, these men and these women are doing for the church. But they're not immediate recognitions. They're not yesterday so-and-so did this or today so-and-so is doing this. It's a full body of work. It happens over time. Sometimes recognition and thanks is more of a long game than an immediate play. Regardless, when we feel like no one sees what we're doing, like maybe we're not making a difference or affecting anything, I want us to take heed because what we see in this passage, God notices. God sees it. And we have to be careful with our hearts and our attitudes. The reason we do the work, yes, it's great and it feels good. It builds us up and it encourages us to get that recognition to say, somebody say thank you. Somebody say, you did a good job. And we should be doing that when we see people doing it. But we need to be careful. The reason we do the work is not so that we will be seen and recognized by each other, to not be recognized by man, as the Bible puts it. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now this does not mean that it is wrong for other people to see the work that we are doing. What this is saying is the heart and the attitude behind what you're doing. We just need to be careful. With that warning, we need to make sure that we are looking for our reward from our Father who is in heaven, rather than looking for our reward from man here and now. And so we lift our heads high, we do what God has called us to do, and we let God worry about the rest. Easier said than done, I know. Trust me, I know. But that's our call. And again, as clarification, this does not mean that you don't have to recognize when people do things. This does not mean that you don't have to say thank you or appreciate them when you see them doing things. Again, we see Paul is recognizing, he is showing appreciation. He's making sure that others see this as well. People who wouldn't otherwise have seen what's going on here. Paul is making sure that these workers are being recognized and they are being appreciated for the work that they are doing, work that they are doing for the Lord. What it means is that the Lord is our provider. He is the one who will deal with all things, and we know that he sees all and is just and is fair. And so we do what God has called us to do. We become, as Paul describes here, workers in Christ, servants of the church, working hard for you in Christ, God's beloved, fellow workers in Christ, those of us who are in the Lord, and those of us who have worked hard for the Lord. That is what we are called for. Those individual tasks, those individual callings will differ amongst us. We've gone over that quite a bit before, the different parts of the body. We're not all called to the same tasks, but we are all called to work in Christ. Amen. Our work, what we do it to the glory of God. Amen. We do it to serve God. We do it for him, and that is its own reward. I know that sounds trite. I know that sounds cliche, but it's what the Bible says. God sees. And we see here names written in Paul's letter to Rome. He thanks and he greets and he acknowledges. He recognizes. And I'm sure they felt good about that. And they should feel good about that. I'm sure they felt loved from Paul and they felt loved for Paul. You should feel good if somebody recognizes and says, hey, thank you. Good job. That's not wrong to feel good about that. They didn't know at the time that their names would end up being written in the Bible, that their names would be written in God's word. But they were written in Paul's letter. Paul said, thank you. Good job. You others need to recognize what they're doing as well. And so there was a good feeling about that. But ultimately, we know we would rather have our names written in God's book of life than to be written in a book to be read by men. Amen. The grass withers, flowers fade, the word of God endures forever. Amen. Maybe the last thing I want to pull out of this text this morning, we'll see if something else. I want you to see that we are supposed to greet fellow workers in Christ. We are supposed to greet fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers. If somebody were to walk through this door that is visiting family or in the area, and they come here or whatever, they're a visitor, a one-stop passing through, and they are a believer in Christ, they should feel at home here. They should feel like this is a church that welcomes them, that greets them, and if they moved here, that they would be welcome and a part of this family. They should feel like a part of the family of Christ when they walk through those doors. We greet these brothers and sisters. We greet those who work in Christ. We recognize those who work hard for the Lord. We welcome fellow workers in Christ. Paul exhorts them. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the churches in Christ greet you. Now, I'm not telling you to greet each other with a holy kiss. This is one of those situations where we separate the principle from the literal. Okay? We have to be careful when we do that, but there are times where we do that. Do we have to greet each other with a kiss? No. First of all, that's not our culture. That wouldn't pass here. Right? It wouldn't work. I should not greet each of you as you walk through that door with a kiss. I would not be here very long, I hope, if that were the case. Okay? But there are cultures and there are times where this was a normal greeting. And in that setting, that would be appropriate. The principle of what is being said here, what we take away from this in our gathering as a church, is that we greet each other genuinely. We greet each other warmly, with love. We greet each other openly. We greet each other and we are happy to see each other. Here's the thing. As we walk through that door back here, we come in Sunday morning, or we come here for prayer meeting, or anything, honestly, anything else that we do inside this building or with each other here. When we walk through that door, what are we here for? We are here to worship and serve the one true God.
Amen.
We are here to worship and serve our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else matters.
That's right. Leave it outside.
We give all that we have to Him. We bask in His holiness. We lift up our lives to Him. We focus on Him, the Holy Spirit who's working in us, sanctifying us, changing us, starting with our hearts, changing them from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, becoming a new creation, working in all things in us for His glory and His good. And He is driving that sin out. He is driving that division out. The things that we try to and we need to keep outside, they're going to come in with us. But the more the Holy Spirit works on us, the more we lift up our lives and we worship God, the more we'll be able. And I don't even want to say to leave those things outside, because we should be in here and we should be genuine. We should be able to be broken. We should be able to be grieving. We should be able to be those things. So I don't mean to come in here and just be fake and happy when we say that. But we come in here and if there's an issue, if there's an issue between any of us, we come in here, that issue doesn't matter. Paul says multiple times, as much as it is possible, as much as it is up to us, to live at peace with each other. Forgive each other. Worship together. I've found in my experiences, if there's an issue between me and someone else, and they are able, we are able to stand next to each other and truly worship God together, that issue between us becomes so little, so unimportant, it just falls away. If we are both willing to come with a heart of worship before God, that issue between us doesn't matter. Again, we don't have to be 30 best friends here. We should all be 30 people who love each other and are able to come together and to greet each other in love and to worship together. So again, Paul is in this list of greetings, these encouragements, recognition, and these lists of names that we would normally just gloss right over. Paul is calling for unity. He is calling for us to put aside our differences, to put aside our disagreements. He is calling for us to come together and unite under the one thing that can change people, the one thing that can change situations, scenarios, the one thing that can change hearts and offer forgiveness, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God alone, poured out through our faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, His work on the cross, His life, His death, His resurrection, that bought us the forgiveness of sins, that gave us His righteousness instead of our unrighteousness. We see this is revealed through the pages of Scripture alone, and all of it, all things, all everything to be done for the glory of God alone.
Yeah.
We're going to see next week that there are those who do not come together in unity. They're more specifically who call for unity outside the gospel or without the gospel. Or worst of all, who call for unity through compromise of the gospel. We do not greet them warmly. We do not greet them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Those we do not unite with. We do not worship together with those who call us to compromise the gospel. These are wolves. They are enemies of God. They are false teachers and fake disciples. We'll get more into that next week. Right now, I'm going to close this in prayer, and I ask then that we all come together. You don't have to leave. You don't have to move around or anything like that, but come together as one body. Stand as you are able, as you're physically able. Lift our voices together and worship together. Worship our King. Worship our all-powerful Creator of the universe. Worship our all-knowing Supreme Being who is for His glory called us before He created time. Worship the all-loving God who came up with a plan of redemption so that a way for us to reconcile our sinful and unholy selves back to the only one who is good, the only one who is worthy, the only one who is holy, holy, holy. Let's come together and worship God, and let's pray. Father, I don't have the words right now to lift up to You. I thank You for Your word, for Your body, for Your love and unity and Your holiness. pray that you help us, you work through us, help us to see the work that we are all doing for you, that we are doing together, that we are doing as individuals. Help us to see that and to recognize each other in that. Help us to see that there are none of us that are above the others, that we are all equal in standing before you. We are all equal in value and worth. And Lord, help us to see where we are to unite and where we are to divide. Lord, I pray for unity. I pray for worship. I pray for us to come together, one heart, one voice, one word, your word. I pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Striving together for you and for your ministry and for your work in this community. Lord, guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.